This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Peter is unable to help him. He doesn't have the abilities to meet this man's need, but Peter knows that Jesus is not unable, that Jesus himself is not helpless or weak. Peter makes clear who the one ministering to this man is. It's Jesus.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Jesus Continues His Ministry.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Acts chapter 3, where we're learning really about the ministries that God gives to us as the Holy Spirit indwells us to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't done ministering upon this earth. He's ascended to heaven. Yes, he's no longer physically present in bodily form, but he is present. He's present among his people and through his people. And God gives each one of us an opportunity to be his feet and his hands, to be part of his ministry as we engage in our own local church together with other brothers and sisters in Christ to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do together. And so as you open up your Bibles with us to Acts chapter 3, won't you ask the question, Lord, I just simply want to serve you. I want to fulfill the place that you have for me in your own local church for your glory. Please show me and direct me and use me so that Jesus Christ's name would be advanced in this world. I believe God will answer that question, that prayer, in an amazing way. Let's open up our Bibles with expectancy to Acts chapter 3.
And a man lame from birth was being carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple. There's a needy guy. There's a guy who's helpless. Think of his plight. In Acts 4, 22, we're going to read that this guy's 40 years old. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Every day, throughout his adult life, he sat at the temple, unable to walk, unable to get up and move about, unable to go into the temple because he's lame. Lame people are not allowed to go into the temple. And he simply cried out, alms for the poor, please have mercy. How many people were used to seeing him and just walk right by? I imagine this was not the first time that Peter saw this man, but I believe it was the first time Peter saw this man. Look at verse 4. Peter directed his gaze at him. Peter saw him. Peter had been to the temple often. He's a religious Jewish man. This man was there every day. Peter saw him. What changed for Peter? Well, what changed was the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of his heart, and he saw the man with Jesus' eyes. You see, this is a story of the continuation of Jesus' works and words. And if we're to be people who continue Jesus' works and words, we have to be people who see with Jesus' eyes. And Peter saw with Jesus' eyes. Matthew 9 tells us about Jesus' eyes. It says, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because he saw something that other people didn't see. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest. I think all these things that Jesus taught earlier to these disciples are now just flooding their hearts. Take note that Peter is looking for a prayer meeting. He's not looking for a ministry opportunity. Healing a lame man that day was not on his things to do list. What was on his things to do list, I need to get to the temple to pray. But God sovereignly ordained for him to be Jesus, to be Jesus' feet and hands and minister to this man. The principle we learn is that God often opens ministry opportunities for us to do Jesus' work when we're preoccupied with other things. And those other things are often good things, in fact. And that when God opens a door of ministry, we often have to put aside these good things that we had planned in order to be part of Jesus' ministry. You remember, Jesus is sovereign. He's the Lord. He determines ministry. But God here sovereignly opens up a door for ministry from Peter, from John, to this man. Friends, can we pray, Lord, open my blind eyes to see the open doors you make for me to minister in Jesus' name. Could we pray that? Wouldn't that be great? Just pray that each day this week and just watch what God does. Open my eyes to see the doors you open for me to be part of Jesus' ministry in this world. I think that simple prayer would change us. You know, some may protest, but I don't have much to offer Jesus. I mean, I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot of abilities. I don't know how to minister. I feel weak every time an opportunity does come my way. I feel unequal to the task. Again, let's remember, Jesus loves to work miracles through weak vessels. That's when he's most glorified. Which leads us to the second truth that we're going to study and discover from this passage. That is that God sovereignly transforms lives through ministry opportunities. That God does the work. Look at verse 5 and 6. And so he fixed attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, that Peter said, I have no silver or gold. And that had to be a big disappointment because that's what the man's asking. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Again, Peter is acknowledging this is Jesus' work. It's not Peter's work. It's not John's work. This is Jesus' work. Jesus continuing to do and teach. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is not Peter's ministry to this man. This is Jesus' ministry to this man. Peter is simply a weak vessel. Peter is unable to help him. He doesn't have the abilities to meet this man's need, but Peter knows that Jesus is not unable, that Jesus himself is not helpless or weak. Peter makes clear who the one ministering to this man is. It's Jesus. Now, think about this man for a moment. He's 40 years old. He's been lame all of his life from his birth. Undoubtedly, his parents prayed and asked God to heal him. Undoubtedly, he early in his life prayed to ask God to heal. That wasn't even a prayer request anymore. That wasn't even a thought that was possible. He was just wanting to get lunch or dinner later that night with some money that others might have given him. That's what he was asking for. But know what Jesus does. Verse 7 and 8 now of Acts 3. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. I like Dr. Luke because Dr. Luke actually records some physical aspect. He used the word ankles, a word that's not used anywhere else in Scripture. It's a medically technical word that he uses. He's a physician. And he noticed that. He noticed that his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, notice this, he stood and began to walk. And entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. When Jesus ministers through us, Jesus does more than we can ask or think. That's the point. The man praises God, not Peter, because the glory is due to God, not Peter. So he's praising God. He doesn't say to Peter, thank you, you're so wonderful, you're amazing. Because Peter's ministry is such, it's Jesus' ministry, and all the focus, all the glory is going to Jesus. We're going to see that double down here in a moment as we just glance through the sermon that Peter preaches. Friends, when we minister in Jesus' name, we're really not concerned whether anyone notices us. We're concerned that Jesus would receive glory for the miracles that he would bring about. That this is why we minister. We minister for the honor of Christ. We have a passion for his glory. A passion for Jesus' name leads us to a life commitment to Jesus' ministry. And so if we're not passionate about Jesus' ministry, it's because the root sinks deeper. It's there's something wrong with our heart where we're not passionate for the glory of God, the glory of Christ. Over 20 years ago, one of the families in our church was super passionate about the Green Bay Packers. Now, I'm a Chicago Bears fan and not passionate for the Green Bay Packers, but this family was. And every Sunday, I think there were four children, mom and dad, they all had complete from head to toe, both external coats, shirts, and pants were all Green Bay Packers. And they'd take their cheese heads off and put it on the coat rack before they entered the sanctuary, and then they all walk together when the Green Bay Packers were about having it. Now, you know what? I actually began to enjoy a bit of Green Bay Packers because of their passion. I just appreciate passion. You know, I talk with them, and they love the Lord, too. Now they moved away to Wisconsin, right? So they're up in Wisconsin now. But they had a passion. And I think almost everybody appreciates passion. If you're excited about something, somebody is interested in listening because passion is unusual in this world. For the believer, we have the opportunity to be passionate about the thing for which there's the most reason to have passion. A glory that is eternal, a glory that is infinite. Let me ask you a question. How long does it take for people in your life to see your passion for Jesus? You know, it took me one Sunday with this family that I could see they're passionate about the Green Bay Packers. How long in your life before someone meets you, whether it's at work, in your neighborhood, before they realize, man, that person is passionate about Jesus? You know, Peter and John, this early church, didn't take them long because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and one of the evidence of that is a passion for the glory of his name. Mark 9:36 tells us a story of Jesus taking a little child, and he puts him in the midst of the disciples, and he takes him in his arm, and he said to them, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Later in Mark 9:38, now, the next set of passions, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Jesus said, "Don't stop him, for no one does a mighty work in my name who will soon after be able to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you," and listen to this, "whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Jesus will by no means lose his reward." The idea is that if we don't do even a simple service like giving a cup of water to someone in Jesus' name, there's eternal value to that act, that ministry. Jesus will take that simple act and do amazing things through it. Our goal in life is to help others see the worth of Jesus. Think about this. What's the equivalent of giving a cup of cold water? Well, in the winter, it might be shoveling your neighbor's sidewalk. But you notice how Jesus was careful and Peter was careful here in this story to say, "Do it in my name." In other words, we're called not to be silent about who we're doing it for and who is working through us. In the name of Jesus. If you bring a coworker who's gotten sick or who's had a baby or some other event in life a meal, well, bring that meal, but bring it in Jesus' name. Even if someone's behind you in a long grocery line, you say, I'll let you go ahead of me. Well, do that act in Jesus' name. The idea is the most simple acts, a cup of cold water. But what makes that significant is not the cup of cold water given to someone who's thirsty. What makes that eternally significant is that we're doing it in Jesus' name. And my concern is that we Christians have become so bashful, we do a lot of good things, but we don't mention Jesus. And it's lost. It's lost. Someone might ask, well, do I really have to say that in the name of Jesus? Now, again, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but if we do not find some way to tell others that we are acting on Jesus' behalf for the sake of Jesus' glory, I don't know how these others will connect the dots. And that's what's important, is they connect the dots from any act that we're doing to Jesus. We minister in Jesus' name for two reasons. One, we long for Jesus to be recognized as the glorious King and Savior that he is. And two, we know that only Jesus has the power to transform lives. Look at verse 16. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." More than that, Jesus made this man into a walker, Jesus made this man into a worshiper. This lame man illustrates the true condition of our soul. If Jesus only helped this man for the next, 20, 30, maybe 40 years he's got to live on earth, that's not much. But Jesus did more. He changed his soul so that his soul was a soul that praised God, that knew God, that understood God. God sovereignly opens doors to ministry opportunities. God sovereignly transforms lives through ministry opportunities. And finally, God sovereignly creates the message for ministry opportunities. Let's just briefly look at this message that Peter preaches, verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah should suffer, he thus fulfilled. So he says all those promises all throughout scriptures by the prophets that the Messiah was going to come and had to suffer, Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. What are we to do in light of that? The message is simple. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that your soul might be clean, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So the message that God sovereignly ordained is a message about what Jesus did in the past. He died on the cross, atoning sacrifice for sin. He was buried. He rose the third day, declaring himself victorious over sin and death. He ascended to heaven, where he is seated as our high priest, interceding for us, the right hand of God. And he's coming again. He's going to restore all things to the proper order. That's this Jesus. That's this message that God sovereignly creates for us to share as he opens up Jesus' ministry to us. The church suffers when her means to ministry moves off the message. The message that connects us to Jesus' ministry is a message about Jesus and a message from Jesus. The heart of the mission of the church is the message of Christ. The Lord sovereignly creates a message. It's a wonderful message, a beautiful message. Let's not move away from it. Let's not move away from her in order to pursue political ends, in order to pursue philosophical ideals, in order to pursue social good. The mission of the church is to do the ministry of Christ, and the ministry of Christ is tied centrally to the message that Jesus Christ has given us, that God has sovereignly created for us to share. Jesus is the hinge upon which the soul of every person turns. Look at verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You should listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet," of course, Moses was talking about the Messiah, Jesus, "shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first." He's speaking to the Jews. He says, God, raising up his servant, the Messiah, the prince, the king, the savior, God raised him up from the dead, and he sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you away from your wickedness. All the Bible shares this common theme. Jesus, the Messiah, is sent by God to bring God's blessing to Israel and to the world. So what are the applications? I want to close with just a couple practical encouragements. First, if you do not have Jesus as your Messiah, your Savior, your King, your Lord, if you look in your heart and say, "I really don't have a passion for the glory of God in my life. I don't even know if I know God. I don't know if times of refreshing have come to my soul. I don't know if my sins have been blotted out." Friend, the greatest need that you have is spiritual. It's that you've been disconnected from God by your sins. That's true of every one of us. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all been separated from God as a result of our sin. God sent his Messiah to reconnect us, to reconcile us to God. And the call of God in order for us to be reconciled now is to repent. That's what Peter preached here in Acts 3. It's what he preached in Acts 2. It's going to be what he preaches in Acts 4. Repent, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in him as your Savior and Lord. You know, repentance, it is not, does not mean a commitment to clean up your own life. It's simply a willing and a longing for Jesus to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us. That it's his work that we're longing for when we repent. It's a turning away from our own life, our own self-sufficiency, our own self-will, and turning to Christ and saying, "Christ, I am utterly wretched and helpless in my sin. Save me, rescue me. Grant me life." For you who are believers, Here's the one central encouragement I want to give to you from our story today. It's been a story about how Jesus is continuing to work and to teach. And he uses you and me, he uses his church to do that. I want to encourage you, devote your life to Jesus' ministry. And I'm not talking to full-time pastors or people who will go to seminary or Bible college. That may be you, and that's great if it is, but I'm talking to every one of you. Every believer is right to devote their life to Jesus' ministry. Make Jesus' ministry your work, your passion, your labor. Paul would say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Isn't that wonderful? And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. That's our salvation, free gift, freely granted through Christ. And then he says, and what happens when we receive that gift? For we are his workmanship. We're now created by God's Spirit in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that would be our life. So whatever you're doing in your life, whatever job you have, whatever responsibilities God's given you, as you do that job and as you hold on to those responsibilities, say, this is what my life is about. These other things are important, but centrally, underneath, surrounding it all, is to be part of Jesus' ministry. This is the thing that's eternal. And as you devote yourself, I just want to close with three prayers. The first, Lord, open my eyes to see the doors you open to Jesus' ministry. If you pray that in the next 24 hours, I believe you'll see a door open. Could you test me on that? Won't you email me 24 hours from now if you pray that prayer? Email me, say, nope, it didn't happen. No doors are open. Or yes, you know, I ask God to show me open doors, and there are open doors all around me for ministry. These cups of cool water in Jesus' name that I didn't see. Secondly, Lord, teach me to speak and act in Jesus' name. And I know that takes boldness. I know Jesus' name is often considered with spite and resentment and rejection. Lord, teach me to speak and act in Jesus' name. And then finally, Lord, as you do that, as God opens up doors and then you take those doors and you walk through them in Jesus' name, the last prayer, Lord, use my weak efforts to transform lives. I want to be part of your work in this world.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our mission to help you grow in your relationship with Christ so that you would know him more and more. It's also our mission to help you be involved in your own local church. And I would encourage you today, by way of application from this message in Acts chapter 3, to simply contact your pastor or one of your elders and ask a question that'll sort of blow that person away. Ask the question, Pastor, how might I serve in this body to help strengthen the cause of Jesus Christ, to strengthen her love, to strengthen her gospel witness, to strengthen discipleship ministry to church? Where can I begin? I would love to have a ministry that the Holy Spirit would give to me to help strengthen this church for his glory. I believe that if you ask that question to your pastors, you would receive amazing answers that would encourage you greatly and deeply. And I believe that it would set you upon a life of ministry that would bring great joy. So consider that, won't you? As you follow Jesus, that you would seek to serve him by way of the Holy Spirit.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.